Okay, we're going to look to our text in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read starting last time we spoke on 18 and 19. We're going to read that through 27. So it's verse 18 of chapter 2 through verse 27. This is the word of God. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So in verses 18 and 19, we saw that John defines our time as the last hour, and the time beginning with the coming of Jesus as the Messiah and ending with his second coming to consummate his kingdom. And we know it is the last hour because there have come and will come antichrists, those who are against Christ, those who fight against the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from John's perspective, these antichrists will be among the true people of God. One of the key ways we know who they are is when they leave the church, not to another denomination necessarily, but they leave the true church and they cease to believe the doctrines of Christ. They show themselves to be reprobate and they fail the test of perseverance because they never had the truth in them. It's a sad thing, but we read in the scriptures that this is going to be the case in all the true churches. There'll always be tares among the wheat in the church, as Jesus spoke in his parable about the tares and the wheat in Matthew chapter 13. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read it, 24 to 30. In verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them up to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Notice that Jesus does not say to search out the tares among the wheat and pull them out of the church. The first thing John points out about the Antichrist is that they, for a time, exist within the church, but eventually they show their true colors and they leave the church. The implication is that they'll no longer be able to bear the truth of the Word of God that is preached because they were never converted and they're unwilling to stay and repent They show themselves to be tares by not submitting to the truth of Christ. And because they, to do so, actually in John's day, persecution would most likely result. Just like today, you can speak about God all you want, but the minute you bring Christ into the conversation as Savior and Lord, and that he is the only way to eternal life, the Antichrists get very offended. The true gospel always is an offense to those who are the vessels of wrath that have been prepared by God for destruction. The second characteristic of the Antichrist is that John will bring out in verses 22 and 23 is the denial of Jesus Christ, as Jesus as the Christ. We also see two fundamental doctrines here in the first verse in 19, is that is the perseverance of the saints. Those who are his, who are truly in Christ, will persevere to the end, and they will be saved. Yes, God perseveres, preserves all his children, right, till the end. But we can't know who are the reprobate until they show themselves by walking away from the true Christ. So perseverance is a great doctrine, but it's something for us not to take for granted, as we're told in the scriptures to continually test ourselves, which is what we're going to do tonight with John, with the doctrine of Christ and with the fundamental truths of the gospel. The second doctrine is the nature of the visible church. There will be true believers as well as false professors in the local church, as we read, and we will need to be diligent to protect the doctrines of the church and all the fundamental truths of Christianity. This is where the importance of our confession of faith, remember we started this morning giving out every Sunday a paragraph or two from the confession, very important for us to continue to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while, of course, the confession is not scripture, its explanations of the truths contained in the scriptures is extremely important. False teachers can make the Bible say whatever they want. And we're called to be students of the word. We're called to be Bereans. And so we're not carried away by every wind of doctrine and false doctrine. Many solid men of God had worked on codifying these truths in the confession over hundreds of years, and we now have this great confession that explains the Baptist doctrines taken from the Word of God. But even if this is not sufficient, we must be true children of God, filled with the Spirit of God, so we can persevere in faith to the end. In verse 20, John distinguishes the true children of God from the Antichrist. The children of God have two distinguishing characteristics. And this is really interesting as we know the truth. He says, first, they are anointed by the Holy One. And second, all true believers know the truth with respect to the person and work of Christ. Verse 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. How many people here know all things? Raise your hand, please. The word of Christ, the word Christ or Messiah means anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. He is also called the Holy One of God. While the term Holy One can refer to the triune God, and it can even refer to individual persons of the Trinity, John here is contrasting those who are the Antichrist with those who are the anointed of Christ. Jesus is the Holy One of God. He is the Holy One of Israel in Psalm 16. Remember, the angel told Mary that her baby would be the Holy One, the Son of God. When Jesus went to cast out the demons, what did they say? They cried out, Holy One of God, what will you do with us? The context here is comparing the Antichrist with those who are of Christ. So this anointing of Christians is from Christ himself. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. All believers have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Truth, right? And so all believers know the truth about their sin. They know about Christ's payment for their sin. They know his lordship over them. Even the thief on the cross was able to acknowledge Jesus, what? As Lord. After Jesus anointed him with the Spirit, he recognized Jesus' divinity, and he called upon the Lord to save him and bring him into the kingdom of God. So the word John uses here for anointing is chrisma, which is related to the word Christ. We are the anointed by Christ, and we are in Christ, and he is in us. And we walk like Christ in this world. In 1 John 4:17, he says, as he is, so also are we in this world. So we are the anointed ones of Christ, and we're consecrated to be holy as he is holy. We share the anointing of Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ to the kingdom of God. We are sanctified in Christ. He sanctified himself, and he prayed to the Father that we would be sanctified in his truth. He said, thy word is truth. So we are anointed with the Spirit, and he is the anointing oil, the oil of gladness. We should be glad as anointed ones of God. He anoints us with this oil of gladness, which God anointed Christ above all his fellows. Like the oil that poured down on Aaron's head, all down, descended on his beard to the end of his garment, so the anointing of oil of Christ flows down to all the elect of God, all of whom have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. So he gives to every believer his presence, his power, and his preserving influence from the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus Christ. He was consecrated as the Holy One for the purpose, right, which the Father gave him. He gave him the purpose to save those whom the Father had given him from all eternity. And so we are consecrated for the work for us to do. We are anointed and consecrated for the work we're given by Christ. And what is that? We're to do his will. We're to obey his commands. We're to preach Christ. We're to make disciples of all men in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're to live for his glory and the glory of his kingdom and his bride, the church. As Jesus' anointing was the seal of his approval, brethren, our anointing was the seal and the guarantee of our salvation. What a blessing that is. Having received this anointing, we received the spirit of adoption. We're no longer in bondage to the spirit of fear. But as sons and daughters, we can cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit witnessing with our spirits that we are, in fact, the children of God. And remember that this is John's purpose in writing the letter, is that we would be assured that we both have this anointing and we are the children of God. And because all true believers are anointed by and have the mind of Christ, they all know the truth about him. Now, what we read here, the King James says that we know all things. Well, we know that's not what it means, right? We don't know all things. I think what happened here is that this comes from the King James Version, to know all things, which may not be an accurate translation of the Greek. Most of the modern translations render it, and you all know. In other words, we are anointed, and we all know that we have the anointing. Our spirit witnesses with the spirit of Christ, and we know we are children of God, and we know our Christ. We know him because he's given us this anointing and this knowledge. All of Christ's anointed ones know him, and they know the truth concerning his sonship and the new covenant in his blood. We know him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of sinners, and the Redeemer of God's chosen ones. In 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the mystery of the wisdom of God, says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, a great text. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us, how? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's what John means, that we all know these things, those things which have been freely given to us by God, the great grace and mercy of God and all his wonderful mercies that he's given to us. And verse 13, he says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We have the anointing of Christ by the Holy Spirit to discern the spiritual things that are written in the gospel for us. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Has anybody ever really thought about that? That we have the mind of Christ. We have the same anointing that Jesus had by the Spirit, by the same Spirit of the living God. Jesus prayed and thanked the Father that he has hidden the knowledge of the truth from the wise and the prudent, but has revealed them to babes. I hope you all and myself consider ourselves babes, because that's what we are. We are babes in Christ, children of the living God. How ought that to motivate us in our own lives to live for Christ, to sacrifice for Christ, to obey Christ as he obeyed his Father? And just as Jesus grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, so too we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and we become strong and filled with God's wisdom. We do this as individuals in our relationship with Christ. We're one with him and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and we do this as a body of believers. And that's the purpose of us looking through the Scriptures, preaching the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures together as believers and as we fellowship together in Christ. Verse 21 of our text says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Jesus is the truth, and there is no lie in him. Those who deny the truth are liars. They are antichrist. They are of the devil. Those who show themselves to be reprobate never had the anointing of the Spirit of truth. John Calvin says, he said, we now see that Christ is denied whenever the things that belong to him are taken from him, from those who are false teachers. And as Christ is the end of the law and the gospel and has within himself all the treasures of wisdom and understanding, so also is he the mark. He is the mark at which all heretics aim and direct their arrows. Therefore, the apostle has good reason to make those who fight against Christ the leading liars, since the full truth is exhibited to us in him. And verse 20 to 22 says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the antichrist who denies the Father and Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This is the other main characteristic of the antichrist, of the heresy of the antichrist, the denial of Jesus Christ as the Christ, as the Messiah. The denial of Christ is the denial of the Father, for Jesus and the Father are one. Remember when they asked him to tell him who he was, and he said, if you see me, you see the Father. Jesus is the Father, and he is one, and the Holy Spirit is one. To see and acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah is to see and acknowledge the Father. Only those who confess the Son have the Father also. This is the word used in the King James, New King James. It means to agree with the truth. Not to deny the truth of Christ and all that his name encompasses. It is to declare openly one's confession of Christ. In 1 John 4, which we'll get to at some point, 4 verses 1 through 4, these two from 1 John are very important. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And in 1 John, in that same chapter, verses 13 and 15, it says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. So how do we know that we abide in him and he abides in us. How do we know? Because he has given us his Spirit. That's how we know. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So here we see John's concern for the lies of the false teachers, particularly the Gnostics who proclaimed these lies specifically about Jesus Christ. This is what John Calvin said, that they all point their arrows at Jesus Christ. And two beliefs stand out as critical for salvation. One, first, is that they deny the incarnation of Christ. Since they considered the material body, the flesh, as evil, they claim that Jesus only appeared to have a body. He only appeared to have a body. This was known as docetism, from the Greek word to appear or to seem like. Jesus only seemed like he had a body. The second was taught by Cerinthus, who claimed that the divine Spirit of Christ came upon him when he was baptized and was with him up until he died. And before he died on the cross, Christ left him and ascended into heaven. This is the heretics that John was fighting at the time. So the divine Christ, Jesus the man, were two separate beings. This was a denial of Jesus the man, who was the Christ, the Son of God. So all who deny these truths are liars and they're antichrist. They do not have Christ. And without Christ, they do not have the Father, and they are not adopted children of God. So no matter how sincere one is in their beliefs, if they do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, was born of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, born in Bethlehem as a real baby, God incarnate, fully God and fully man, and the Messiah of whom the prophets foretold, they cannot be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Those who deny the Christ of Scripture have the spirit of the Antichrist, and they deny the Son in all his messianic office, and they therefore deny the Father. This is really important. And when you're speaking to people about, you know, what they believe, they have to believe about this doctrine of Christ. The love of the Father is not in those who do not acknowledge and confess the Son of God. So therefore, let that abide in you, John says in 24. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. John goes back to where he started again. It's amazing that in our walk with God and in the Word of God, we are constantly reminded about the main thing, right? About the main thing. And he says here, what you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And he says in verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That's what John wants us, the believers in Christ, anointed by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, to be assured of the promise that we have of eternal life. So John identified the characteristics of the Antichrist and those of the true believer, making this a test of doctrine. When people say we don't need doctrine, doctrine divides. It does. It divides the unbelievers from the believers. So when somebody tells you that doctrine divides, you say, absolutely it does. It's so important what you believe. And as a follow-up, one might ask, how can we be assured that we'll not fall prey to false teachers? Well, pride will certainly be in the way if we believe that we can't be swayed by anyone. But well, here in verse 24, John brings in the phrase he used in the first chapter, the first few verses. To summarize, John said, that which was from the beginning, speaking about him and the apostles, which we heard, whom we looked upon and touched, concerning the word of life, we proclaim to you. So here in verse 24, he's giving us the first defense that we have against heresy. He's reminding his dear children in the Lord to abide, to remain steadfast in the word which the apostles proclaimed about the eternal Christ. If the apostolic teaching, the word of God as a whole, abides in us, we will continue to abide in the Father and the Son. And if we remain faithful to his teaching, the truth of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, we will receive the promise of the gospel, eternal life. Again, John's primary goal is to give us the tests of who is a believer and who is not. And so we can apply these tests to ourselves, and it's important that we do so that we can be assured that we are believers, that we have the Spirit of Christ, and we do not, and we do have eternal life. When Paul was questioned by some in the Corinthian church, when he came to the Corinthian church, some were saying that he did not have the apostolic authority. And they were questioning his message, his proclamations, that they were not from Christ, and he was not an apostle. And he tells them to test themselves first. Interesting, he doesn't say, yes, I am an apostle, you have to believe me. He doesn't come back and say, you have to believe me because I'm telling you about Christ, and so you have to believe I'm an apostle. He doesn't do that. He first tells them to test themselves. It's interesting, right? He tells them, first test yourself. So he says, test yourself first and see whether you're in the faith. And then when you pass the test, you'll know that my message is true. And Paul is confident that his message is apostolic, and they will believe that if they test themselves and know they're in the truth. In 2 Corinthians 13, this is what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But he says, but I trust that you will know that we, the Apostle Paul and those with him, were not disqualified. So he says, I'm confident in you that you have the anointing. You got to test yourselves. I'm confident. He says, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified because you, if you have the Spirit of Christ, my message, you will know it's from Christ because you have the same Spirit. He trusts that they will pass the test themselves, being anointed by Christ, and they will spiritually discern that Paul's message comes with apostolic authority. So too, we need to pass the test of abiding in sound doctrine. And if we do, we abide in the Father and the Son, and we have the assurance that we have the promise of eternal life. In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father, and he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, this is the doctrine we need to know. If we know our Christ, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of God, we have his anointing. And so we have the promise of abiding in God himself and eternal life if the truth abides in us. So the truth of Christ contained in his holy words are the words that make us wise unto salvation through faith. In 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul says to Timothy, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, believer, anointed one, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. It's a real blessing, brethren, that we have this church that has been so true to the Scriptures, to the doctrines of Christ, been so faithful to the Word of God, constantly preaching Christ and Him crucified. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. And that is why we are blessed, brethren, as a church. Yes, we go through many hardships like we do in life individually, but we are blessed as a church, and it's because the Word of God is preached every week and is taught every week and is expounded every single week. We should never get tired of hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointing we have in Christ, and our promise of eternal life in Christ. And we must have the Word of God in our hearts. And by that Word, our hearts become more and more in love with Christ and in the Scriptures. And we know that all of the promises are ours in Christ. We have an anchor for our souls. That anchor keeps us from crashing into the rocks. I did rent a boat once and thought I could ride the boat. But I had to even get out of the among all the boats, I had to try to drive it and get out of it. I thought I was going to kill somebody. And then we got to try to anchor and fish, and the boat just kept going to the rocks. I was about 10 feet from the rocks and finally got the anchor up and was able to get out of it before it crashed on the rocks. I don't want to crash on the rocks spiritually. I want to be with the brethren. I want to be, the only reason I'm here today by God's grace is because we've been here with the brethren, fellowshipping with the brethren, hearing the Word of God for 30 years, and that's what That's the grace of God, right? It's the grace of God that keeps us. We have an anchor for our souls, keeps us from destroying ourselves and our faith. Of course, if we are truly Christ and anointed, our faith cannot be destroyed. Jesus is our anchor. He's our high priest forever. We're to remain steadfast in his word and his promises. His promises are our hope and our anchor. In Hebrews 6:19, speaking of the hope of eternal life that is that the heirs of God's promises have, it says, this hope we have is an anchor for our souls, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner, our forerunner, has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So that was the first protection against heresy, is to abide in the word of God. The second one is given as verse 26 and 27. He says, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, right? He's trying to help the brethren not be deceived. He's trying to get us to be assured of the faith that we have, the anointing that we have. And he says here in verse 26, I've written to you for those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Here's another phrase that do we need to be taught? So it doesn't mean that we don't need to be taught overall, right? He doesn't mean that. But at the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, again, that all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So in verse 27, where the word of God is critical to our salvation and our walk with the Lord and our sanctification, it would be ineffective apart from the work of the Spirit of Christ. The Gnostics heard the word, but they were still tares sown by the evil one among the wheat. They were allowed to grow up with the wheat until the Lord gathered them and to protect them, the wheat from the tares. But we, the true wheat planted by God, are anointed by the Holy One and filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit leads us into all truth. Jesus said to his disciples that the Spirit would teach them all things concerning himself. That's what the anointing is, that we would know all things concerning Jesus Christ himself. So the all things are the truth about Christ, his person, his work, and we will abide in him. When John says that we do not need that anyone should teach us, we need to take the context of where we are here. Of course, he's not telling us that we don't need to be taught. Again, people read the scriptures and they take that one line and they run with it. But think about this. If he's telling us that we don't need to be taught, what is John doing in his epistle? He's teaching us, right? What are all the apostles doing in their writings to us? They're teaching us. So of course we need to be taught. Rather, as the reformers spoke of the priesthood of all believers, which we are, and that we do not need some higher spiritual men or women to teach us, that we do not need some higher spiritual authority, as the Gnostics claimed to be, to teach us to interpret the scriptures, but the indwelling Spirit we have, the ability by his Spirit, we have the ability to interpret the scriptures and use them to combat heretical teachings. This is what the Catholic Church teaches, right? That we don't have the ability to interpret the scriptures. Well, they're right, because most of the people there don't have the anointing of the Spirit, right? They're not saved. They don't believe in the doctrines that we just spoke about of Christ. So without eternal life, they cannot interpret the scriptures. But historically, of course, they kept the Bibles away from the people, so that saying that only the church could interpret for you the truth. And that's what happens when you have leaders that say, you have to listen to me and I'm going to interpret the scriptures for you. Instead of being Bereans and teaching them to be Bereans and to search the scriptures to make sure that what is being taught is true. So by the indwelling Spirit, we have the ability to interpret the scriptures and use them to combat any heretical teaching. We can divide the truth from error, and in knowing the truth, we can stand firm. Unlike the false teachers of our day, of John's day and our day, who tell us we need to need their interpretation, the one who is anointed and led by the Spirit of Christ does not need to listen to these liars. The Word of God is illuminated by the Spirit, and so we're able to comprehend the truth, what John is saying to us here. There are many words. Sometimes the scriptures are a little difficult, but we go to the scriptures that tell us what other scriptures mean. We use the scriptures to interpret the scriptures. We don't need to pull up anchor and look for other truth. Our anchor is the truth that John is teaching us here in his epistle. What we must not do is become lazy. Think about how many times the word abide here is used by John. He uses it 5 times in the last few verses, meaning we need to stay, we need to remain, we need to abide in the truth. And though the word abides in all believers, we must continue to allow the word of God to abide in us increasingly. And you can't do that if you're not in the word and you're not together studying the word with the brethren, and you're not here to listen to the word with the brethren. Also, although the Holy Spirit abides in all of us, we're all commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to abide in Him. We need both the Word and the Holy Spirit to be victorious over false teaching and error. James Boyce said concerning this truth that both are needed, he said, "Without the Spirit, knowledge of the Word becomes bitter orthodoxy." Isn't that true? Without the anointing and the Spirit of God, it just becomes bitter orthodoxy. Without the Word, the experience of the Spirit, here's another one which many of you have experienced as I have, without the true Word, without the doctrine of Christ, the true Word of God, the experiences of the Spirit can lead to the most unjustified and damaging of excesses. How many times have you seen in a church where the Holy Spirit is so emphasized as an emotional experience, and it damages, and there's excesses, and it damages the souls of the people there? The only safeguard against either, that is, either the damage or the unjustified teaching, and therefore the only sure defense against heresy, is to have abiding in us both the Word, which we learn, and the Holy Spirit, who teaches it to us. Jesus said, "We know not the hour of his coming, but we are in the last days." And the hour is coming to an end at some point, and we must be ready. And so those, I would just say to you tonight, even children, I would say to you that you need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be anointed by the Spirit of God, by believing the truth about Christ, that he is the Savior, he is the Lord, and we are sinners, and we need a Savior, and we need to flee to that Savior. We need to trust in that Savior to forgive us for our sins. If we do, we will have the promise of eternal life. Children, do you want the promise of eternal life? Do you want to be in heaven with Christ forever? Then what you need to do is you need to speak with your mom and dad and say, "I want to know this Jesus. I want to be in this Jesus. I want to be anointed by his Spirit so that I would know and read the scriptures and be found in him and to have that promise of eternal life." If you're not anointed with the Spirit, knowing Christ, John says you're denying the Christ of the scriptures and you don't know the truth. You're an antichrist. If you're not for Christ, you're against him. No middle ground, right? So you're either for Christ, pursuing Christ, or you're against Christ. And if you do not have the love of the Father, if you don't have Christ, and we are his enemies, if we refuse to submit to the truth of Christ, the only salvation for our soul. Whoever denies the full person and work of Jesus Christ does not have the Father, and that person is a liar. We don't want to be called liars. If we don't love Christ, and we don't follow Christ, and we don't believe that we need Christ, we are liars. And we don't have the promise that Christ gives us of eternal life to save us. All who believe on Christ as a Savior, the only mediator between God and man, will be saved. If you refuse to believe this, adults, all of us, we need to face Jesus Christ one day, and we don't want to face him as our judge. We want to have the blood of Christ, as we heard this morning, covering us for all of our sin, which we as believers can rejoice. And we have the Holy Spirit that gives us the gladness of knowing our Christ. But if you don't know him and you have no payment for your sin, the scripture says that even the devil believes and trembles, but he does not submit to Christ as Savior and Lord. Will you tremble on that day of judgment, or will you call upon the name of the Lord, that name that describes all of what we talked about, who Jesus is tonight, and that name is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ? May God give you the grace this day to turn to him if you have not fled to him for true life. And may we, through the word of God and the Spirit of God, may we continue to encourage one another in the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises that we have in him, especially the promise of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us. We ask, Lord, we do need continual filling of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have told us to ask and you will give. We know that your will is for us to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to be filled with the word of truth, to be filled with the doctrines of Jesus Christ and all of the doctrines of our faith. We ask, Lord, that you continue to strengthen us, build us up in the faith, help us to edify one another in our walk, help us to be honest and sincere, to be without wax, Lord, to be true. We ask your blessing, especially we pray that anyone who does not know you would come to know you in a way that while you're giving them mercy and grace and saving them from their sins, we pray that they would call upon you for salvation. We ask your blessing, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.